Right? The mighty book of Numbers. Oh, okay. It's on. Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. It's an honor to be here, it is always, and hopefully and prayerfully this time next week we'll have our congregation back, so we're excited about that. But in the meantime, let us just pray in the service this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you. Even though remotely, we are coming to the people of God, praying, Lord, that you would be kind to us as we delve in to continue in the epistle to the Hebrews. We are asking you, Lord, for guidance. We are asking you for protection, and we are asking you for a move of the Spirit as we preach your word and teach your word, Lord. Let us speak the very words of the Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the production team. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. So we are continuing our study in the epistle of the Hebrews, but we are going to start off in the mighty book of Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers. So we're excited to, again, as mentioned, to be able to preach and teach today. Hopefully next week we'll have some people with us, and that'll be a blessing. It's been a long time coming. We do pray for our country as they still are dealing with COVID and some other issues, so we are want to keep our nation, our president, in prayer as we go through these tough times. Chapter 12 in Numbers. If you have an NSAB, it's kind of titled The Murmuring of Miriam and Aaron. None of us are complainers, right? I mean, we don't complain. John, you never complain, do you, or anything like that? Or no? Yes, maybe. Taylor, you complain? Let's read about some complaining here and see what happens in our text. Starting in the 12th division of Numbers in the first verse, the Bible says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Now, that's verse 3. That's the narrator. I want you to be good readers of the text. Now, see, the narrator, Moses wrote this, but Moses isn't saying, "Hey, I'm a big, humble guy." But verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out of the tent of the meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam when they both had come forward. He said, 'Hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous." She was leprous. "Then Aaron said to Moses, interceding, Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one of the dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, Oh, Lord, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up in the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So what do we have here? Classical sibling rivalry, right? It starts with a complaint about Moses' wife, but that's kind of the sub point. That's not the real issue here. The real issue is one of jealousy. No jealousy in the church, right? I mean, jealousy, but here is an issue of jealousy. Basically, Miriam saying that God has also spoken through us. What makes you so special, brother? Moses, what makes you so special? This is not a great way to think about your brother. I mean, this is literally her brother. I mean, right? I mean, Moses and Miriam are brother and sister. Now we want to know context a little bit. In the previous chapter, the Spirit of God fell on 70 elders in the congregation, and it did not fall on Miriam or Aaron. So this could be why the complaint is happening, but the Bible doesn't tell us. We do know this, that Miriam's name is mentioned first, which presumes she is the catalyst, right? Who winds up with the leprosy at the end? She does. She's the catalyst. It's important. Her name's mentioned first, so this is kind of her idea. Now, the narrator points out in verse 3 about Moses being a meek man, so the Lord takes up for him. The text depicts the suddenness the Lord speaks. And he asked Aaron and Miriam to appear, right? Even though this complaint was presumably Miriam's idea, Aaron is summoned, almost like the Garden of Eden. And I was reading this the other day, and I was thinking about, you know, we know from the, as we're saying, from the narration that Miriam spoke first, so it's probably her complaint. She's complaining about her brother. And Aaron is the high priest. And then when the Lord calls them out, he says, Aaron, let's go. Almost like the Garden of Eden. I mean, Eden is the one that kind of went to the tree. But again, who's the first one that the Lord called? Adam, where art thou? And obviously he blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Adam. But here we see that the federal headship, or the headship, the Lord says, Aaron, you and Miriam, come here. So God speaks of this special relationship. Now, this is important. God speaks of this special relationship he has with Moses. And what does that relationship entail? He says, now Miriam, we know, was a prophetess. We know that. And we know Aaron being a high priest, speaking in the stead of God, obviously. But there's something different here. There's something different. The Lord takes up for Moses and he says, Moses, I speak what, Glenda? I speak face to face. I speak face to face. So here we got the Lord taking up. He says, other people, my other prophets, I give them visions and dreams. He says, but Moses, I speak face to face. Now, I want you to keep that in your watch pocket as we move to the New Testament. Now, according to Timothy Ashley, not you, Ashley, but according to Timothy Ashley, these verses 6-8, you see, that's a poem. It's a poem. Verses 6-8 is poetic, distinguishing between ordinary prophets like Aaron and Miriam over against Moses, who Glinda has said profoundly that he speaks face to face with. And right in the middle of the poem, verse 7, the Lord depicts that my servant Moses is surely loyal in all my house. He is what? He is faithful. This is the key verse that will carry us over when we get to the Epistle of the Hebrews, in the sense that Moses has a greater access to God than Miriam and Aaron. Now, I want you to keep that in your watch pocket about having a greater access to God. That's why I started here in Numbers before we get to our New Testament control. Ashley depicts the crux of this warning is that Aaron and Miriam have overstepped their boundaries, for which they have been rebuked. Listen, overstepping boundaries. I kind of got that highlight in there. How much in this world today, Nikki, Taylor, are we overstepping our boundaries? I mean, we see a world today that people are just overstepping boundaries. And for me, when I look at this, listen, in the church, God has even set up the church in an orderly fashion. People have different offices, different places in the church. We want to be careful, even in the church or in the world, not to overstep our boundaries. Well, people say, well, what do you mean, Pat? Well, I says, what about wife and husband? I mean, a wife should not overstep the boundaries, her husband being the head of the household. We know from the Eve syndrome, that could be an issue. Overstepping boundaries is something. And here, the Lord basically tells Miriam and Aaron, you have overstepped your boundaries. And when they overstep their boundaries, who takes up for them? Taylor, the Lord. The Lord takes up for them. Overstepping boundaries. The Lord is angry and punishes Miriam, who is mentioned. She's the catalyst of the narrative. Now look at what does Aaron do as high priest? He intercedes. He intercedes. He intercedes for his sister to Moses, and Moses intercedes to the Lord. Verse 12. Now God does not agree to heal Miriam right away. But as Ashley depicts, he sets conditions for her cleansing. She was declared unclean and had to stay outside the camp for 7 days. And look at verse 14. It says, basically, if she had insulted her father, would she not be shut up? How much more now? As everyone would wait for her cleansing, showing they had respect for Miriam, they waited for her and they were able to move out after that. Now, let me just make my transition, if I can, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The author recognizes Moses as God's faithful representative. He recognizes his humility, and he acknowledged that Moses is praying for his accusers, showing the meekness of this man. And we see that the narrator says that. What we've witnessed is that God gives great honor to his servant Moses. Have we witnessed that, right? By giving him special access to God. This text is important, but we'll point to a greater Moses as we go to the Epistle of the Hebrews. This greater access is going to be really important as we move forward. Let's go to the third division of Hebrews as we continue our study. 6 verses this morning. Trying to line this up if we can. Greater access to God, keep that. We're going to read something really different in a second that some people may have a problem with. Not a problem, but kind of what does it mean, so to speak, in the first verse. Let me go to Hebrews 3 for a second. Let me read the first 6 verses, if I may. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle, right? And that's a Jesus the apostle, capital A, and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he, Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That's a lot of, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. First of all, Jesus being called an apostle, that's kind of a twist in the tale, right? We'll get to that in a second. Let me say this as Bruce reminds us, for us to stand, and I'm going to want you to hear this. Let me say this here. For you to stand before a holy God, you need a representative. You need a representative. You cannot stand before a holy God. You need a representative. I need a representative before you need a representative. And here, as we talk about this holy calling, it says that Christ is the perfect embodiment of humanity. He's the only representative that can stand for you. Remember last week, remember, Gene? Christ was called the Archagon, the pioneer, the central point of our salvation. The true representative. Why is it so important? Because Christ gives you access to God. He gives you the access. He brings you to the Holy of Holies, where only the priest, Aaron, could be. He gives you that access. And this is the Archagon, the trailblazer, the forerunner. He goes in before you. If you're a Christian today, you have to realize that you are actually going to enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies. When you pray, you can go to God. Remember what Jesus said, when I leave here, you'll be able to go to God through the Spirit in my name. This is the trailblazer giving us access to God. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? He became sin, your sin, even though he knew no sin, that you become the righteousness of Christ. Think about it this way. Notice I use a lot of court analogies, right? Too many courtrooms in my day, too many. And, if you've never been in front of a judge, it's not easy. But I use a lot of courtroom analogies. If you're in a court case, let's say a criminal proceeding, You have a representation in legal counsel. But if you're found guilty, you go home and you go to jail, the lawyer goes home. But Christ, wait a minute, I want you to get this. He takes your sentence on his back. We saw that picture in the Old Testament where accusation was brought against Moses, but he got interceded and set Moses free. Do you understand? Christ becomes your scapegoat. He becomes sin. Listen, you can't preach this enough. Do you understand? You deserve hell. I deserve hell. He becomes your scapegoat. He becomes sin who knew no sin. He's the forerunner. He's the Archagon. He's the trailblazer of your faith. And we don't get, listen, if you're a Christian today, it's nothing you did. It's everything he did. And he gives you that access to God. We need to know that. I need to know that. He gives us that access to God. Because of this, we're called holy brethren. Now be careful here. It says here, we're called holy brethren, which partake of his holy calling. Christ becomes our representative. In turn, he brings us into the Holy of Holies as our eternal high priest. But what's the twist here? We know from the writer of Hebrews and the preacher of Hebrews, apostasy is real. Now, I want you to hear that. We have to keep bringing that up because the whole epistle to the Hebrews is concerning about people that have apostatized and went back. Right, so apostasy is real. We know that. But he calls these men brethren, even though they are in need of correction. There is hope. The hope is based on the cross work of Christ. But D.A. Carson reminds us, and you have to be careful readers, the term brothers in many New Testament contexts is no guarantee of true belief. The danger here is turning away from the living God. The whole epistle to the Hebrews deals with the fact of apostasy. And basically the epistle of Hebrews is going to say, if you have apostatized, if you have went back, in this case we know, Chief, to the Old Testament practices, you've apostatized. And there's no way of returning. I mean, so this is hard stuff. So remember, keep remembering, this is a sermon. You know, I'll preach in a sermon and say, brothers and sisters. You've heard me say that in church, right? Say, bro, but that doesn't mean everybody's a brother and a sister. Well, the same way here. You know, and what he's doing is going to be a challenge as we're going to read this. And these things are important. Use brings attention to the word consider. Consider. That's a huge word, consider. So you, I got to kind of italicized here. We must think carefully about what Christ has done, focusing our eyes on this great salvation that he has wrought for us. I have to remind myself about this. We take salvation so much for granted. We don't realize, Taylor, right? We don't realize what Christ has done for us. He's the forerunner, the archagon, the true apostle. And I'm going to get the apostle means the sent one. He's the sent one. He's the sent one for you, for me. He's not only the high priest like Aaron, but he's the eternal high priest. He's the true apostle, capital A, sent for his people. You know, an apostle in the Greek means sent one. But he's the true sent one. He's the only sent one that can take away your sins. And I got ahead of myself there, but that's exactly why Jesus is called an apostle. Right? He's Jesus came as the sent one, the final high priest. Now, this goes back to our opening verses. Remember Nikki, I said we'll read it, we can read it every week, right? In the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed. Listen, the buck stops with Christ. And this again, what the preacher of Hebrews is getting across. Now verse 2, as we read, Moses was faithful over the house of Israel. He was sent by God. He was their spokesman. Gene, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to show you, remember, context, there are people in the congregation that the writer of Hebrews is preaching to that are going back. They want to go back to Judaism. So what he's doing is he's setting up this dichotomy between Moses and Christ. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to Moses. But he wants you to be forward-looking. So that's his admonition. And we talk about some of the things that we've reverted back to in our life. We've reverted back. Good works. We've reverted back. How many times? I remember one time I was listening to a sermon. I think it was Gordon Fee. He says, you know, for Christians sometimes, they always like to keep some good works in their watch pocket, just in case. Just in case. We have to be careful to go back because he's the archagon. He's the forerunner. So here, there's going to be this play set up between Moses and Christ, so to speak. Not in a pitting one against the other, just giving you salvation history. In the same vein... Right? Moses was faithful over the house of Israel. He was sent by God. In the same vein, Christ, his son, was sent by God. Think about it in terms of this, if I can. How about a relay race? Let me use that. Moses hands off the baton to the author, capital A, yes, and finisher of our faith, completing the race by his death on the cross. Jesus is the pioneer of the new age to come. Moses was the pioneer of the old age, pointing towards the final redemption in Christ. He actually opens the door for us to be in the presence of Christ. So, I don't want to be subjective here because subjectivism is not where I want to go here. But I want you to challenge yourself. I want to challenge me first. Have you ever been in the presence of Christ? Have you ever been in the true presence of Christ where you've become undone? Where you have been in prayer and you know that God the Holy Spirit is just present and usually in conviction of your sin, of how what God has done. I mean, this is a question. Have you truly been in the presence of Christ? This is a serious question because we can be very rote in our religion. We can have say a few prayers, read the Bible a little bit, but have you ever been in the presence of Christ? Being undone, where the presence of God just starts convicting you of your sin and knowing because of what Christ done for us, we have this access. This is not a fake access. This is not an access we're going to get when we in the New Jerusalem. This is an access available right now. Have you been there? Have I been there? Otherwise, it's just a rote religion. See, that's the question. That's the question for me first. Have we truly been in the presence of Christ? Has Christ, by the Spirit, brought scriptures to your mind in times of trouble? Does the Word, Taylor, Ashley, does the Word become living and active in your life? Sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting asunder the spirit. These are not words that are just spoken for the New Jerusalem. These are words now because he's the archagon. He's the trailblazer. And we've become so rote in our religion that we'll get up in the morning and read two chapters and, you got the eggs are on your mind and I got to go out and do the yard work or whatever. Then you read another thing, I'll read a daily bread, whatever it is. But have you been in the presence of Christ? That's the question. Because he's the forerunner. He's the archagon. He went to the Holy of Holies for you so you can get into the Holy of Holies. That's a serious question, especially in a world gone bad today. We need to be in the presence of Christ. And this is here what Christ, this is why I want to push this point to the limit. I want to push this point to a point because this is what Christ has done for you. Miss Glinda, he's given you access to the throne of grace. Think about this. And this is here what's going on. Listen, in verses 3-6, we've heard the term, you cannot live in the past. We encountered Moses, who was faithful in what he was entrusted with, God at his back, and spoke to him face to face. But according to Julius Scott, salvation history cannot retreat. You can't go back. See, listen, we're talking about being in the presence of Christ. You can't go back to them rote things that we thought was religion. You can't go back to that. This is serious stuff for me first. We're living in an age where we need to be in the presence of Christ. There were some in the Hebrew congregation, like we said, wanted to go back. They were rejecting the age to come. Now, the age to come has been bought and paid for by the cross of Christ. If this premise is rejected, as some were doing in the context, there was no way back, no way forward. Now, verse 4 is a tough verse. If every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is of God. According to Harris, the architect is God. He's the designer of all things. Let me use an example. Miss Ashley, can I use you for an example? Can I use your future husband, too, for an example? How's that? Is that okay? Okay. My father has made me superintendent over his property. I hire Miss Ashley and her husband to tend to the house, right? So Ashley and her husband work for me and are faithful, doing their due diligence in taking care of the property, and with that they get free rent. In the same aspect, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus is faithful, is a faithful son who rules over God's house. So Jesus is the greater Moses. See, Moses couldn't bring nobody in the house. He went there. Remember when Moses went into the Holy of Holies? Sometimes he'd come out and he'd be glowing. He couldn't bring nobody there. But see, Christ is the greater Moses because he brings you into the house. He brings you into the Holy of Holies. Have you ever been there? Have I ever been there? This is a serious ramification. He's the pioneer. He's the archagon. He brings you into the Holy of Holies. Religion is mundane. Christianity is powerful. Right, Nikki? I mean, Christianity is, you get the power of the Spirit. I'm not saying you're going around some, like, you know, like Alistair Begg says, too much spirit blows up, you know, too much knowledge puffs up. But God is a real God through the Spirit. And he's brought you into the Holy of Holies. My question is to me first, have we been there? That's the question. That's our access. God is the forerunner for us. Moses couldn't bring nobody into the Holy of Holies. Moses met God face to face. It's a challenge. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if you've truly been in the presence of God, am I out of line here, Miss Taylor? If you truly been in the presence of God, why would you go back? Why would you go back? The question is, have you? This is a challenging text for the preacher of Hebrews. For the preacher of Hebrews. In the same aspect, like I says, Moses was faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus is faithful son who rules over God's house, so Jesus is the greater Moses. He's ruling and reigning by the way of his death on the cross that he took on for his people so we can become the children of God, entering into God's presence. This is what he does for us. Poblet rightly states, we get adopted into the household of faith. What a picture of the grace of God for which we don't deserve. Remember, Poblet continues by saying, Moses' story was not the end of the story. And we know that from the first three verses. What does it say? Nikki, how many times have we said it? He has spoken in these last days in his son. No mas. There is no more. Spoken is the last days. In the Greek it says in son. In son. That's it. There's nowhere else to go. And this is what the writer or preacher of Hebrews is trying to say. Be careful in reverting back. Remember Jesus? Jesus told, you know, in this thing, again, we want to be very respectful because I think the Lord is, of the comparison between, you know, Jesus and Moses. But really, there's no comparison. Remember when the Pharisees started questioning Jesus? Jesus told the Pharisees, it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, meaning manna. It is the Father who gives you the true bread of heaven, and that's Christ. So listen, the manna, if you like types, the manna is a type of Christ, because it's the bread. Christ is the bread that comes out of heaven that gives you not life for a day. When you eat the manna, right, and you'd be sustained for a day. Christ gives you eternal life. Remember the manna, Nikki? They would have to eat six, and then on the sixth day they'd have to gather enough, you know. And notice some of them Jews, they take some extra, would turn into worms. That's what I would have went there and took like 15 mannas. Because I want to put some olive oil and garlic, right? No, you guys ain't getting. I was hoping my wife today, she's probably watching, that she can make some macaroni with the garlic and oil. So that's what I feel like having today. So if she's hearing that, sorry about taking up that second. Rachel, sorry to put you on the spot. She might be cooking something else. So maybe I stopped her in time. Jesus told the Pharisee, it is not Moses that's given you the bread out of heaven. It is the Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And he gives life to the world in Christ. Now, the preacher of Hebrews is never left without a warning shot. All good sermons must challenge the hearers. Like all sound biblical preachers, the preacher in Hebrews must discern and challenge the hearers, especially after discerning the possibility of apostasy. I don't know anybody's heart. How do I know? I don't know anybody's heart. If we don't challenge people, anytime I get a chance that God has allowed me by grace to preach the gospel, I have to challenge people. Because I challenge me. Miss Ashley, Chief, listen, if the hearers don't want to hear, I need to hear. Because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. And listen, this is a real live thing. Forget about it. Listen. This is, let's date the epistle to the Hebrews 30 years after Christ resurrected. Look at this, look at what he's telling them. These are people that, you know, maybe their uncles or aunts have seen the Lord, you know, have seen Christ. And if Apollos has written this, I mean, he knows from Paul. So I'm just trying to make a point. If you had people in this day and age, Hebrews, 30 years after the resurrection, thinking about going back to something. Glenda, what about today? Today. This is 2,000 years past. There's a smorgasbord of things to go back to. A smorgasbord, and they come out every day. So we don't think about that enough. We don't want to read this, John, as dead text. This is living and active. And why Hebrews challenges me? Because Hebrews is like 30 years after the resurrection. People, they might have had uncles and aunts that, you know, might have seen the Lord, but still, they want to go back. How much more today? Ashley, we know the challenge in this world to go back. Listen, Taylor hasn't been here. We're thankful to see Taylor again, and praise the Lord for Taylor. But I'll look at the young children, Taylor and Ashley. How much pressure, Taylor, Ashley, how much pressure from some of the young kids? What are you going to that church for? For what reason? Come on. Let's go out to the bars. I mean, really, I don't even know if there's any bars ain't even open now, see? But I'm saying, but there's a lot of pressure. To what, Taylor? To what, Ashley? To go back, to revert, to go back. It's real live stuff. This is 30 years, Gene. I can't say it enough. Nikki, don't name the sermon 30 years. But this is 30 years after the resurrection. Look what's gone down. So we think, who are we? Like, look at, oh, yeah, we're Joe Chris. Be careful. Have you truly been in the presence of God? That's the question. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And you'll see when you get to chapter 6, you might have tasted, you've, you know, been in the church, you've tasted the Word of God, you've seen the Spirit move, but have you truly been in the presence of God? That's the question. That's a serious question. Because listen, if he can ask it, I can ask it. Because I'm using his sermon, really. Again, here comes the warning shot. Like Moses, like the preacher in Hebrews must discern and challenge the hearers, especially after discerning and possibly seeing cases of apostasy. I'll never finish. But listen, I picked on the young girls. Now I'm going to go to the old timers. Nobody's exempt. And I got to be careful when I call women old timers. But I'm going to tell you right now, they've been a well of, let me use the word right, encouragement to me, Nikki and Glenda. But think about this. Just think about this, if I can say this right. How many people, John, now I'm going to put John in chief and Nikki and Gene in here. How many people have you seen in your life? You guys have been Christians a lot longer than me, that came to the church for many years, and then you never seen them again. Nikki? I mean, they came to church. Glenda, I was going to say they smell like Christians. I don't know what that means. But they came to church, and Chief, you would say to yourself, Glenda, you would say, John, man, that's a good brother in the Lord. That's a good sister. And then you never see them. They never pick up the Bible again. I had a kid with me in prison, man. This kid, it baffles me to this day. I still pray for him. This guy was so dedicated to the Lord. He used to do 7-day fast from speaking. I couldn't stop speaking for 5 seconds. Don't start, Glenda. I mean, he would actually fast for 3 or 4 days without speaking. He was on fire for God. He actually learned the Greek language in prison himself. When I was learning Greek when I was in school, and Dr. Haney knows, I told him one day, I was crying in my office because I just couldn't get it. It was the only C I got, and I got a little better as I went on. The only C that I ever got in my schooling was in introductory Greek. This kid learned it while he was in prison. You know, Taylor. This kid learned it while he was in prison. And today he's back in prison again. His mother told me, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of. And I pray, and he's on his way out again, but I would have figured I had a hold on that kid's coattails. Apostasy is real, and I pray that God saves my brother. I hopefully and prayerfully my brother Jason, but not Jason Smathers, but just something I saw with my own eyes. And you know what it is, when you're in prison, you can't fake in the game. You know, Taylor, right? I mean, you know, not that, right? I mean, you see people 24/7. You can't be like a Sunday morning, you know, come to church on Sunday and then live like a heathen. And I'm not being judgmental. But when you're in prison, there's too much close contact. You know, the preacher depicts that if you are truly of this house, verse 6, you must hold fast. Jesus says that if you continue on my word, you are my true disciples. Bruce depicts that the continuance in the Christian life is a test of true reality. Listen, let me give you the encouragement. If you're a true Christian, you will persevere. You will persevere. But the question is, we have to persevere. How's that for an oxymoron, right? You will persevere, but we have to persevere. True Christian will persevere. Perseverance of the saints. Perseverance. True Christians will persevere. But a man, Glenda, but the Bible says, John Ide, a man is known by his what? Fruits. By his fruits. Hughes makes a brilliant point in the fact that if you want to go back to the old covenant, remember there were many that did not make it. Many died in the wilderness who had apostatized. This is not a good picture. Hughes continues and depicts that some are on the verge of conforming to the culture would consist of strange ideas and hostile pressures. We just spoke about that. Strange, Nikki, the culture, strange ideas and hostile pressures. None of that today, right, Taylor? Strange ideas. You want to talk about strange ideas? Go put on the news. Hostile pressures. Hostile pressures. And I'm not talking about people beating you down but hostile pressures within family, within friends, hostile pressures, right? I mean, this is what we deal with. This is what we deal with. You know, and obviously the same way in the writer of Hebrews. Think about the strange ideas and hostile pressures today that we must be careful, especially in a world gone bad. Now listen to this. Gerald Baker, writing for the Wall Street Journal, depicts that there is no ministry of truth in America. Now I read this. I'm going to be careful with my Wall Street Journal because Rachel got me his, subscription. Sometimes I say prescription. Subscription. So I was, and I like to read, you know, because it's a pretty intellectual paper. But Jared Baker, writing for the Journal, he said there's no ministry of truth in America. Now, he's not referring to biblical truth, but truth in general. Now, think about this. But if truth in general is not accepted in the public square, how much more biblical truth, which is absolute truth? When truth becomes relative, there's no truth at all. Listen, today there is no truth. Listen, the Bible says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Absolute truth. But today, Gene, all truth is relative. What do I mean by that, Glenda? Well, what's true for you is okay. What's true for me is okay. You believe it's that way to get to heaven, Linda? I believe it's this way. Taylor, you believe you can do this? That's fine. Well, I believe I can do this. This is the world system, the worldview today. So there's no absolute truth. There's no challenge. Oprah Winfrey, and again, she's a big proponent of that. Many roads to heaven. Whatever you believe, it's okay. If it's true for you, Chief, it's true for you. If it's true for me, it's true for me. That makes everybody get along. That's why you see the world the way it is today. So this is a huge... And you know what? Listen, Taylor, we need to be challenged. You want your ears tickled? I'll tell you some channels on TV to go get your ears tickled. I'm serious. I got some channels for you. I got some books, too, you want to read. If you want your ears. See, we can't. There's too much at stake, Johnny Ide. There's too much at stake. Why would it tickle ears? I remember John was telling me the other day. John will probably never come. We meet every Tuesday because John doesn't have a computer and stuff. But John was telling me, he says, hey, Pastor, I come up with a new reading program, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to try to read the Bible through. And then, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the lockdown helped you, John, right, to come up with a new program. And it's good. Praise the Lord for that. We rejoice in those things. And then so... And that's why when I got a main point I'm going to make. I don't know about a main point, but let me wait till I get there. Let me try to figure out what's going on here. Now, but if truth in general, like Baker was talking about, is not accepted in a public square, how much more biblical truth? Here's what Augustine said. We must stand against the world for the good of the world. In fact, by standing against the world, we're putting the world on notice. Not stand against the world like riot. Stand against the world with the Word of God, because we put the world on notice by preaching the gospel. We put them on notice. That's what Augustine said. The writer of Hebrews must stand for the truth, putting the people God has entrusted him with on notice. We must do the same. Our confidence must be in Christ, and we must stand firm until the end. I said it. If we don't stand for something, what, Chief? We'll fall for anything. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. We'll fall for anything. This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. Basically, because, as Harris depicts, salvation, now see if I, this is a little bit of a convoluted sentence. See if you get this. Salvation in Hebrews is a present affirmation, the beginning, and a future consummation, the end. Meaning it's not how one starts the race. Paul talks about that, right, Miss Glenda? It's not how somebody starts. We just spoke about some people that started the race pretty good. But it's how what? One what? Finishes. Finishes. Right, Gene? You know, when you get these guys racing, they start out real fast. They burn out at the end. So it's not how someone starts. It's how someone finishes. You know what I like about that, though, Glenda? Who's the author and finisher of our faith? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Jesus being the author and finisher of faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. The saints must persevere. As the songwriter depicts, there's no turning back, no turning back. Now, as I was reading this, I was reading F.F. Bruce, and he was speaking about the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils, right? Reading about the parable of the soils, the seed sown on rocky ground made a fair showing at first, but could not withstand the heat of the sun because it had no root. So basically, people will endure for a while, we know that, but when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the world, they're going to fall away. They're going to apostatize. Now, as we mentioned, we have cognitive contamination on all levels today. The church is infiltrated with strange ideas which come along with hostile pressures. Let's talk about COVID-19 just for a second. I mean, we should talk about it. It's in our world, right, Nikki? I mean, we need to talk about current events. It's important. Many people speak of COVID-19 and its many ideologies as a persecution on the church. Glenda, this is our conversation before, and I want you to hear this. Many people believe that COVID-19 is a persecution on the church because of the restrictions that are put, especially in some states. I want to keep that on the side and just give you something that I want to bring forward. I don't want to put down somebody else what they may be thinking is a persecution on the church. But maybe it's a self-examination on the church. Huh? Now watch. As the potter is shaping his clay, Spurgeon, now watch this. Nikki, write this one down. Spurgeon reminds us that the devil blows the fire and the iron melts, and then the Lord fashions and shapes it for his own purposes. I believe this is a shaping period for the church. I pray that when we come back next week, people have come back, John Ide, with a new perspective, a new self-examination. I'm not putting down the brothers that are saying this might be persecution, but we had confirmation because I was speaking about it, and I says, do you think this is persecution? Glenn says, no. I think it's a shaping. I think it's a self-examination, Chief. See, I'm not saying I want to be careful. I mean, I think persecution can come. I just don't think it's here yet. Maybe we're being self-examined. Maybe we're seeing if we can get into the fire and stand the fire when the persecution does come. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying that. But this is a serious question. If you think this is persecution now, I mean, Taylor's back, camera, we're here. Obviously next week, by God's grace, we have some people here. And maybe it is. But maybe it's what Spurgeon said, that we're being shaped, we're being molded. Maybe for the persecution to come. Maybe. And that's, like I says, because, remember, Glenda, think about this. Wait a minute. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said, the preacher? He says, listen, you guys haven't suffered unto death yet. Listen, you guys are leaving already. You guys even haven't suffered yet unto death. You have not suffered unto blood. And you guys are looking to go back already? Right, Taylor? I mean, he says, listen, you guys, I mean, this is bad, but it's not that bad. And you know what? I say this, Chief. Taylor, I say this in fear and trembling. I'm not saying this like, hey, look at me. You got to persevere. I say this in fear and trembling. We can't tickle ears. I mean, you know, the writer of Hebrews was later on, I don't remember what chapter it was, he's going to turn around and say, man, listen, you guys haven't suffered under blood yet? And you want to go back? We haven't suffered under blood yet. That doesn't mean someday we won't, Chief. John still locks the door at 11 o'clock. We don't have no, we know we're in here by ourselves. Right, John? But we never know. But right now, maybe we're being, Glinda, Taylor, Ashley, maybe we're being shaped for that. And I think that the preacher of Hebrews, he's got, you know, he's given them many, many warning shots. In fact, God is shaping us not to conform or depend on the world, but to depend on Him and Christ alone. He's our forerunner. He's opened the door as eternal high priest. We're back to that. But the writer of Hebrews feared the people would conform to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Basically, Moses had his day, but now is the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to turn. We serve a supernatural God. Now, remember, at the end of Hebrews, he's going to say like this. It says, for this reason, we must not shrink back to destruction. Now, wait, look at them words. Listen, destruction. And later on, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, we must not shrink back to destruction. Here it is. Here's how I end this. This is so cool because it's scripture. But we must be those who have faith, preserving the soul until the end. What a picture of grace. But see, he says you cannot revert back to what? Destruction. That's apostasy. But I expect better things of you. For the persevering of the soul who are truly in Christ Jesus. So if we don't preach, Chief, you got to preach both sides, man. You can't, there's too much at stake. There's too, Taylor, listen, we don't want to go back. And we got so much peer pressure today to go back. So much contamination of our minds and our hearts, so much to go back. And the thing is, and so here's the other challenge in closing. Don't make this a religion. This is not a religion. This is a supernatural relationship. Don't make it a religion. Oh, I got to read 2 chapters a day and stay. No, this is being led by the Spirit in the presence of God. We don't want to become rote Christians. We don't want to make this mundane. Listen, you know what Martin Luther did before he got saved? He'd go out half nude in 10 below zero weather saying, look what I'm doing. I'm sacred. No, and then he read the book of Romans and he became free by the Spirit. This is not a work. This is not something you do to earn. If you are truly saved, you love what you do. Glinda, how many times? You don't have to, you get to. That's where we need to be, Taylor, right or wrong. We need to be in that spot. You know, you don't have to. You don't have to go sacrifice animals no more. You don't have to go say 5 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers or whatever. You don't have to. You get to. because God has brought you into the Holy of Holies. He's the Archagon. He's the forerunner. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I can't say it better than this preacher, man. Not this preacher, not me. The preacher in Hebrews. That guy knows what time it is, man. And he's a challenging dude, man. Obviously, speaking by the Spirit, but he is a challenging dude. He's a loving dude, too, but he's challenging. He's saying, man, listen, I love you guys too much. I don't want to see you go back. I'm looking at Chief because this is probably the first time Chief's been able to listen to a sermon. He's got the whole crew all doing his stuff, right? Usually he doesn't do this till he gets home. But I want to just say something to the congregation now before we close. You need to pray for the production team, because the production team is one that's bringing the message to the world. And we had one of them that just got over COVID, and we're so thankful for that. But this is a spiritual war that we're in. Miss Glenda, right? I mean, this is no walk in the park. None of this stuff is easy. None of it. In closing, I want us to consider, that's the word that the writer of Hebrews, consider what Christ has done for you. And how are you, here's the challenge. Always got to be a challenge, Miss Ashley, right? Consider what he's done for you. I'm almost done, Miss Taylor. I know you've been sitting a while. Consider what he's done for you and how you're living in light of that. If he's truly the forerunner of your life, the Archagon of your life, that went into the Holy of Holies for you so you can get into the Holy of Holies, how are me, how are you living? You know, 5 minutes from now, we can forget all this. I don't want you to forget. I don't want me to forget. Taylor says, man, I had to hear this after 5 weeks of being locked down. You know what time it is, kid. This is no walk in the park. Consider what he has done for you, and in light of that, how you're living. In Jesus' name. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you. Thank you, Father, for being so kind. Thank you for being the Archagon, the trailblazer, the author and finisher of our faith. If we are truly your people, we will persevere till the end. Praise the Lord. But there's always a challenge. There's always imposters. There's always fakers in the game. It just is. I pray, first and foremost, for this production team and the one visitor we have today. I pray that by God the Holy Spirit that you just drive them to more study and more prayer and more contemplation on who you are. And I want to be involved in that too, Lord. Don't forget me. Because we're thinking more on who you are and what you did and living in light of that. And now I pray for the hearers that are hearing this, for the same thing. Listen, we got to hear stuff like this. There's too much at stake. We can't tickle ears. We have to hear stuff. We have to be challenged in the things of God. The writer of Hebrews, 30 years after the resurrection, is challenging the hearers like we must be challenged. Lord, I pray that if somebody gets convicted, that they repent and believe the gospel. They don't have to, they get to, because the Spirit gives them power to do it. You can't do it in your own. If you're doing this stuff on your own, it's nothing but rote religion. Let us be led by the power of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, that's God. It's not an it. It's not a divine it. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that leads you, guides you, and protects you, in all truth, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.